We're reading now Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, one background note that might be helpful in this section would be a word that occurs here in verse 12. If you're reading along in the King James Version, you will read that we are to put on bowels of mercy. Put on bowels of mercy? What does that mean? Well, you'll notice your other translations have compassion or heart of compassion. I read here in this translation, tender mercies. Well, the Greek word that's used here is actually the word intestines. Thus, you can see why the King James Version would translate it bowels. Now, why intestines? Well, at that time and in that culture, the intestines, the guts, all right, were considered the seat of affections or compassion or tender mercies. Thus, you have a literal translation in the King James, bowels, or these other translations, compassion, heart of compassion, tender mercies. This is a good example, by the way, of the problems translators encounter when they seek to go from one language and culture into another language and culture. You're always faced with the question, do you translate literally, as in this case, intestines, and then add some explanatory note in the margin or down the bottom of the page or something like that? Add some kind of note, intestines in that day were considered the seat of affections, seat of compassion, and so forth. Or do you translate culturally? That is, you translate it, not intestines, but tender mercies or compassion or heart of compassion, because that's what the word intestines was used for then. So you can see that this is a problem that translators constantly face. In this case, the King James Version is a very literal translation, bowels of mercy. Let's move on to our doctrinal point for today. Now, our doctrinal point for today is the same as we had last session. Namely, we must relate to fellow believers. God did not save us to be Christian hermits. We must relate to other believers. Now, the pleasant side of this, of course, is Christian fellowship. Other believers can encourage us, can comfort us, and so forth. But the downside of it, or the unpleasant side, is that there are all kinds of believers out there. And we've got to relate to them. Now, how are we to relate? Well, first of all, we saw in our last session, verse 11, we're to relate with unity. We're to cross all of those barriers, racial barriers, cultural barriers, social barriers, economic barriers, religious background barriers, because Christ is all and in all. We're to practice the unity of the body of Christ. We must relate with unity. Now in verses 12 and 13, we have a number of Christian graces listed here with which we are to relate to one another. The matter of tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. We're to relate in that way to fellow believers. Now, I think we understand most of those terms, but what about this bearing with one another or forbearing one another? Forbearance is more than patience or tolerance. For example, suppose you're in a tough situation, like your boss at work, and you have to go along with this tough situation you're in. You have to tolerate it. You have to have patience, because there's nothing you can do about it. So you may exercise tolerance and patience, but what more can you do? But you see, forbearance is more than that. Forbearance is when you can do something about it, but you don't. You refrain. For the sake of Christ. For example, if you're leading some Christian service project or some Christian camp department or some church committee, and your fellow believers who are members of that committee or department or whatever begin to badmouth you and give you a hard time, are you going to forbear? To forbear would mean you don't quit, you don't throw in the towel, you don't walk off, you don't kick them off the committee or whatever. As much as possible, to the best of your ability, you live with it, you bear with it. That's forbearance. And we're to show that to one another as much as possible. We're to forbear. We're to relate to one another with forbearance. Now in verse 14, you see that we're also to relate with love. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This is the agape type love. Not romantic love, not emotional love, but the love of the will. That's what agape love is. It's that voluntary, see, of the will, voluntary denial of self in the interest of others. I want you to notice that it says there in verse 14 that above all these things, we're to put on love. See, in other words, above or beyond all those Christian graces that are mentioned in verse 12 and 13, we're to put on love. Illustration. Do you ever see a football player with his jersey off? He got all that equipment that he's wearing. He got shoulder pads, hip pads. If he's a quarterback, he's probably got pads all over his body there. But then he puts on the jersey of the uniform, linking him with the rest of the team. Well, in the same way, we're to wear all these Christian graces, the shoulder pads, the hip pads, you know, the graces of verses 12 and 13. But beyond all these, or over all these, you put on the jersey of love, if you will. That's the mark of the team. It's like the glue that holds everything together. Not only your own piece of equipment, but relates you to the fellow team members and so forth. It's that bond there, love, agape love. In verse 15, we're told that we are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Now, the idea here is not peace at any cost, peace at any price. It's not the idea that you compromise on doctrinal matters or something like that. No. The idea here is to let peace rule like an umpire when it comes to close calls in the non-doctrinal areas. Just as in the Greek games of that day, they would have referees or umpires to decide in close calls, just like umpires do today. So when it comes to close calls in relating to one another, relating to fellow believers, you've got to let peace be the umpire. For example, what about the music program back at your home church? I'll bet there's a lot of question about it, a lot of controversy always going on. There's the traditional view and the more conservative view, and yet some want to even bring drums into the music program. What? In your church? Never will there be drums here? And so forth. On and on it goes. You know, how are you going to run your music program at your home church? Well, this is, we would say, an area where you got to let peace be the umpire. When the church leaders decide this is the direction we're going to go, you live with it. You relate to other believers in that way. You let peace be the umpire. You don't walk out, I'm leaving. You live with it, even though the decision was not quite in line with what you were hoping for. In verse 16, we're told to teach. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So we're to relate to one another here with teaching. How do you teach and admonish one another? There is a place for admonishing, teaching and admonishing. How do we relate to one another in that way? With the word. That's the point. There is a place to admonish one another, but make sure, notice what the scripture is saying here, the word richly dwells within us. Don't just quote scripture when you want to admonish a brother or sister. And also remember another thing. Remember the Lord Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. Before you begin to take the speck of sawdust out of your brother or sister's eye, what? Take the log or the telephone pole out of your own eye. Get your own act together before you start nitpicking at other believers. But there is a place where you do use the word to relate to one another, in teaching and, yes, in admonishing. In verse 16, you also have the topic of singing. We are to sing with one another. Relate that way. And the point here that it's not just sing any old songs. but scriptural songs. Why? Because Christians that can sing scriptural songs together are generally relating well to one another. Singing from the heart together tends to remove hostilities. Did you ever try to tear down a fellow believer right after the whole congregation sang, "How great thou art"? See, that's the idea that's going on here. In verse 17, we're told to do everything in the name of Christ. And here, it's particularly in reference to relating to fellow believers. You can't badmouth a brother or sister in the name of Christ. That's the idea here. Do everything in the name of Christ. Everything that is in relating to fellow believers. And then finally, both in verses 15 and 17, we're told to be thankful. Now, in the context here, it has to do with fellow believers. Relating to fellow believers with thankfulness. You know that familiar scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Well, that's in reference to circumstances. We're to be thankful for all circumstances, not because they're all pleasant, but because God can use them. In this context, we're to be thankful in reference to fellow believers. We're to thank the Lord for all fellow believers, even the brothers and sisters that rub us the wrong way, because they also are in the body of Christ with their faults as well as us with our faults. And God can use these. We're to see if we can get our act together and get rid of the faults and so forth, but we're there and they're there and we are to relate. Maybe God is teaching you a lesson in patience or tolerance or forbearance right now with a fellow believer who has some rough edges. You can be thankful for that. Remember our doctrinal point for today. We must relate to fellow believers. Now, what about practical application? Well, we've already had quite a bit. But let's put our practical application lesson this way for today. Write it down. Grade yourself on a relating to fellow believers report card. All right? Grade yourself on a relating to fellow believers report card. Let's say we have a report card entitled Relating to Fellow Believers. Now, inside, you open up the report card, and inside you got a list of subjects, 8 of them. Here they are. Relating to fellow believers with unity. Relating to fellow believers with grace. Relating to fellow believers with love. Relating to fellow believers with peace. Relating to fellow believers with scripture. Relating to fellow believers with singing. Relating to fellow believers with service. Relating to fellow believers with thanksgiving. These very topics we've been over. Now grade yourself. You can use a letter grade, A, B, C, D, or E. Or you can use a number grade, 1 through 10. 10 being the best. Now, what's your grade point average? I won't ask, because I'm grading myself as well. I wonder how God would grade us. If God were grading us, I wonder if he'd put down the same grade that we've given ourselves. Guess what? He is grading us. I wonder what our grade point average is. Quite a sober concept, right? But try that practical application. Write out that report card and then grade yourself and see what your grade point average is.